Appreciate the introduction. I'm sure maybe some of you thought, who's that old white dude hanging out with us? And now you know that I'm an intern, so I'm sure you don't feel as weirded out by me. So I'm thankful to get to share tonight and to bring the word to you. So tonight, we're actually going to go on a topic about God's love and boredom. I don't know if you've are familiar with boredom, and I'm sure you've never told your parents this summer, I'm bored, but if you have, you're in luck, because tonight we're going to talk about that. But first, I kind of want you to kind of imagine a story I'm about to tell you. Okay, so imagine that you are a part of a research study where you as a student are brought into a room and they ask you to sit there for 15 minutes without any distraction. Without a phone, without a pen and paper, nothing. But there is one thing you can do. You can shock yourself. Would you do it? That seems like a crazy scenario, but it actually happened back in 2014. There were actual participants who were given this option, and 67% of men and 25% of women chose to inflict upon themselves that shock rather than just sit there quietly and think. There was even one guy who shocked himself 190 times. The researchers didn't really have a solution as to why these people would rather sit there uncomfortably. Instead of sitting there uncomfortably with their thoughts, they'd rather just shock themselves. But it is an intriguing question. Why is it so hard to be bored? What do you think you would have done in that room if they asked you to sit there for 15 minutes? Would you have shocked yourself? Would you have been stir crazy, wanting to grab your phone and scroll or listen to music to break the boredom? Well, today I want to talk to you about boredom, specifically God's love and boredom. Our text can help us explain what's going on in our hearts and our lives when we experience boredom and why God would create it. So our passage today is Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 9 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 9 and verse 14. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. I have seen everything that is under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. So, my main idea, and it's in the handout, is this. Out of God's love for us, he gave us boredom. My first point for us is this. Ecclesiastes teaches us that life is boring and frustrating. So the preacher in this story is someone who has brought people together to teach them wisdom. The preacher is the one teaching, is a character in the book, but he actually didn't write the book. It's actually Solomon that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is introducing the teacher and wants us to hear what the teacher has to say. So what does wisdom that the teacher has for us? What wisdom does he wish to teach us? The teacher is struggling with the meaninglessness that comes in life. When the teacher says vanity, the Hebrew word actually means breath. The preacher's portrayal of life is this, the merest of breaths, the merest of breaths, everything is a breath. The teacher is showing that life is temporary. It's fleeting. We feel like we are chasing after the wind. I don't know if you've ever tried to chase the wind, but good luck with that because I don't think we can. So the passage is showing is that for all the things we create in this world, from the first time we created maybe a wheel to a car to an airplane to an iPhone, nothing really changes. There isn't really anything new under the sun, and life just seems repetitive and boring. There's never an end to scrolling on your phone, to TV shows, to TikTok videos. Everything repeats and continues in life. I know for me, my teen years were probably some of the longest times of my life. It felt like life took forever to get out of high school. I wanted to get a license, I wanted to get a car, I wanted to go to college, I wanted to get a job, I wanted to move out, I wanted to travel through Europe. And instead, I was home bored, not getting to live the life that I wanted. And what we see in passages 4-7 is that there's this constant repetition of the earth. The earth is never done filling and making. A man dies, another takes his place. The sun rises and sets, the wind blows, the water fills. There's just this monotonous routine that continues over and over again in life. And I think we experience that. Like, we make our beds, we eat food, we clean dishes. Our rooms always get dirty, we always get hungry, we're always sleeping. There never seems to be an end to this kind of boring repetition that we do in life. And we feel like deep down that maybe life should be different. We see that in movies, we see that with influencers on social media and all the travels they do and all the exciting things they do. We feel like we should make life original and unique. But Ecclesiastes shows us that that's a lie. We can't do this. It's all a chasing after the wind. So right now, I'm sure you're thinking, gee, I'm glad I came to youth group tonight. Wow, what a Karen, you know? But I think the author wants to reveal these frustrations to us so we can grow wise in this life. He wants to show us how to live in this world in the midst of frustration and boredom. So that's what I hope my talk will bring to you guys. So my second point is this. What is boredom? I believe that boredom is a restlessness and dissatisfaction with life. Boredom is a restlessness and dissatisfaction with life. Boredom says that this moment in life will last forever. I feel dull and empty, and it is unbearable. I think though there are times of exciting vacations we go on and beach days and going to the mall, life is often the same though, over and over again. We have the same family, we have the same siblings, the same places to eat, the same neighborhood, we go to the same church, same youth group. Things repeat over and over again. I think ultimately, boredom can create a hatred of the place you're at right now. It's a frustration and disgust at the place God has given you. Boredom of life can feel like a prison. Perhaps you feel like the author in verse 8 when it says that all things are full of weariness. We can feel trapped by boredom, and it wearies us when we want to escape it, which I think brings me to my third point, where there are two popular ways that we react to boredom. And this is point number 3. And in these two points, I will talk about the effects of boredom, how we want to escape it, how we react to it. And then after these two points, I will tell us about how we can fight these things. So the reaction to boredom is to escape. And I think there's two ways we do this. In one way, we escape through apathy. Apathy is just a lack of interest in things. Apathy causes us to be indifferent to the world around us and to just seek to indulge our flesh with entertainment or pleasure. It's like being a couch potato. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. Just like sitting on the couch, just watching TV all day. The sun is shining outside, the birds are singing, and you're just binging another TV show or just kind of sitting playing video games all day. You don't care about what's going on around you. Your heart doesn't desire anything but what is easy, what is easy to disengage and just kind of let distraction wash over you. As verse 9 says, there's nothing new under the sun that interests you. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? You know, just picture a kid just lies in bed looking at his phone for hours. I'm sure none of you have done this, but picture some other kid doing this, where you're just like looking at your phone for hours, doom scrolling, or maybe watching TV just kind of detached from the world. Like, I think this is kind of this disinterest and apathy that can come over us. We cannot bother to reach out to friends. We're just waiting for the day to be over, constantly look at the clock, I just want this day to be over. This is so boring. This, I think, is the imagery of this kind of apathetic person. Another example is maybe from that movie Inside Out 2. I don't know if you've seen that. There's this new purple character called Ennui. It's a French character, which means the boredom. She's the example of an apathetic person, right? She's just laying on the couch looking at her phone, annoyed when anyone asks her to do anything. We just want to sit and indulge our flesh with sleep and technology. And I think technology for us is a way to kind of escape the restraints of this world, to escape freedom from boredom and repetition of life. But instead, we become a slave to distraction. We become addicted to our phones. We experience spiritual dullness. Dullness affects the beauty of life around you. Life stops being exciting. You lose a sense of wonder when it comes to knowing God. Wonder means you don't have the words to explain what you're seeing. You're just kind of like, whoa, when you're amazed at something. It's beyond being able to describe or comprehend. And when we start getting bored with God, it means we think we know everything there is to know about God and the life he has given us. There's an old man named G.K. Chesterton who said, "There is no such thing on earth as an uninteresting subject. The only thing that can exist is an uninterested person." So you need to ask yourself, is God gotten boring, or have I chosen to find God boring? The problem is that apathy is at war with us, inside of us. It's at war with us finding satisfaction in God. And I wonder if that has happened to you at church. You hear the same old things about God, the same old songs. Maybe right now you're feeling that way. The dull repetition, and we slowly become dull in our hearts to the wonders of God. The problem with boredom is that it creates in us a desire for exciting new things and takes away a desire for spiritual things. The desire to read our Bibles, to pray, to go to church, love others, is not as exciting as Fortnite, TikTok challenges, food, and dance tutorials. So how can you know God's love if you can't slow down and meditate on it? This is a relationship, not just a doom scroll. So what are the effects of apathy? So what do you think is happening to your heart when you allow boredom to create apathy? One, I think it can create selfishness. A heart that is centered only on one's life, just going to live for me and enjoy life and not seek to serve and love other people. We can neglect our duties. We become lazy. Two, I think it can create a sense of maybe superiority. Like, do you feel superior to the place around you? And in the sense that you feel like you deserve better than what you have right now. Like, I feel like I should not be bored. I deserve something else in life than what I've been given. I think this is a sense of superiority. Apathy creates a heart that believes we deserve a better situation than boredom has given us, and as God has given us. And number three, I think it creates indifference. Indifference is actually the opposite of love. This thought of, what does this have to do with me? Leave me alone. We become indifferent to spiritual life, to God, and to church. So that's apathy. Now I'm going to move on to busyness, and then we'll get into how we can actually counteract these things. So busyness. Busyness is another reaction to boredom, which I think people find odd. It's like, well, if you're busy, you're not bored. But I'm going to try to explain how actually one sign of busyness can be the avoidance of boredom. So busyness is an avoidance of boredom through constant productivity and distraction. But deep down, we are still bored because we're filling our hearts with empty distraction. With busyness, I want to give you the imagery of someone constantly on the move, a frenetic pace, can't sit still, can't be alone, like the person from our story who'd rather shock himself 190 times than be alone with his thoughts. This is the person that being alone on a Friday night with nothing to do is torture. And I can relate to that. I think I feel that as well. The weekend comes around and I don't have anyone to hang out with, and I think, man, I'm kind of a loser. I can't be alone sitting at home doing nothing. That's social suicide. What am I doing? So what do? I text people. I look at fun things to do in the city. I go play pickleball. Anything but sitting at home bored. It feels good to be busy because I feel accomplished, like I'm doing something. But all that busyness doesn't solve the issue in my heart. Because guess what? Another weekend comes, and what do? I keep repeating the busyness over and over and over again. For some reason, being still and moving slow in life feels wrong. We live in a busy world, and we feel that if we're not productive and busy all the time, then we believe we haven't lived up to society's standards. There's an old philosopher named Blaise Pascal, and he says this: "Man finds nothing so intolerable as to be in a state of complete rest, without passions, without occupation, without diversion, without effort." Think of like the waves of the sea. When you're looking at the ocean, it's never still, right? You look out there, You're always seeing waves moving up and down. The ocean is never at rest. It's the same with a busy person. They're constantly in motion, never at rest, but always have to keep moving. It's not just your body that's in motion, but it's your heart. Your heart is looking to find rest and satisfaction in something, so it runs to busyness. Busyness is a sign that we want to be filled. Boredom reveals to us that we feel empty and purposeless, and we try to busy ourselves with filling it up with productivity. But verse 8 shows us that this will never be. It says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No matter how busy you are, it'll never be enough. Nothing will satisfy you no matter how much you go out there and try to find it. It will only lead to anxiousness and weariness in life." Now, you may be wondering how apathy and busyness are both boredom. Both people are seeking to escape dissatisfaction. Apathy accepts unhappiness and resigns to laziness, while busyness runs from it with constant distraction. But at the heart of things, they are both restless and dissatisfied with their life. And this leads me to my final point. Number 4, God's love in our boredom. So why would God allow boredom to exist? Why does this exist? It's so pointless. Why is it here? Well, I want to argue that boredom isn't bad. It's actually good. And here, my first letter, A, boredom matures us and creates character. Boredom is God's love seeking to mature us. For example, is it loving for your parents to always give you dessert whenever you want it? If they fed you ice cream, chocolate, candy, boba, whenever you wanted it, give me boba now, give me boba tomorrow, give me boba in an hour. Is that loving to always be giving you boba and chocolate and ice cream whenever you want? What would be the consequences of always eating sweets and sugar every day? What would happen? Well, I think maybe diabetes, become overweight, lots of health issues. I think you become greedy and expect to be fed sweets all the time. And then you get angry when you don't get your way or you're asked to eat vegetables. Like Augustus Gloop from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, a kid who had a ravenous appetite for sweets and was always demanding more food, and it made him selfish and mean. Do you think your parents really love you if they let you eat all those desserts when they knew the horrible consequences? Well, of course not. Sometimes you have to eat healthy. You need to be active, work out. Sometimes you even have to fast from sweets. And this is the reality of boredom. Boredom is teaching endurance and discipline to resist binging on sweets. That discipline is good, and it creates patience. In verse 14, it says, "I have seen everything that is under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind." The teacher is talking about life lived under the fall. We are cursed with a world under sin. Under the sun is the place where humans experience the frustrating side of life. This means when life gets boring and frustrating, you have to exercise, by God's grace, the ability to resist the temptation to reach for your cell phone or binge watch TV or endless video games and seek to grow in discipline and patience. Let me give you an example. Think about Christ as a carpenter. For 30 years, Jesus lived in absolute obscurity as a carpenter. He made people's cabinets and chairs and beds. He wasn't famous. No one knew who he was. The Son of God lived as an ordinary person. He did not seek to be popular, was not anxious that he wasn't famous or rich. Jesus left the glory and beauty of heaven to dwell on a cursed land, living life under the sun. He didn't have his own YouTube channel, and he didn't have any TikTok followers. Luke 2:52 said, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus humbly served his parents. He grew older and wiser, just like us. He was a Son of God, and yet he humbly waited and grew in patience and wisdom. This is what it looks like to grow in boredom, to wait upon the Lord, to be patient in life when it doesn't look like God is at work. It means doing the everyday things for God and others. It's not crazy fun. It won't win you any awards on earth, but it will bring honor to God and it'll praise to you one day. So how do you deal with boredom? Can you trust that God's timing is good in your life? Christ was born of a man at this specific time in eternity. Can you accept where God has placed you in your life right now? Maybe perhaps you didn't get into the right school that you wanted. Maybe you don't like the classes you're in, or maybe your siblings are annoying you. Can you be patient where you are in life, doing what God has called you to? Boredom allows us to trust God in the waiting. Boredom is never wasted. God is always working something good in you. Though it's hard and tedious, the Lord wants to change you more into Christ, and this is one of the ways he does it. Those 30 years for Jesus was a maturing time for him, to grow him in wisdom and prepare him for the cross. And God also uses boredom to mature us, to make us wise, and prepare us for whatever is next in our lives. So today, this simply may just mean the simple task that God has given you, like cleaning your room, studying, chores, and loving your sister. Letter B, boredom teaches us to fall in love with the giver and not the gifts. Think of a time when you finally got the thing you believed would bring you contentment in your life. Did it? Are you now no longer bored? Have you reached complete and utter fulfillment now that you got that one thing that you've always wanted? I would say no. You keep searching for that next thing, or you resign yourself to scrolling on your phone, distracting yourself from the frustration you feel inside. So what if God is using boredom in your life to reveal what you truly deep down love? Because of the fall and sin, we end up loving the creation God has made instead of the creator of that creation. We fell in love with God's gifts and not God himself. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were not created to enjoy this world ultimately, but to enjoy God forever. Because God loves us, he cannot allow us to live for this world, because there is a better world that awaits us. This is why God allows boredom in our lives, to remind us that this world was never supposed to be our home. C.S. Lewis says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think we want instant gratification rather than patient endurance for the day at the sea. It would be unloving for God to allow us to be content with this world and not with him. Do you believe that's true? Is there anything in this world that you believe, once I have this, then I will be satisfied? Life will finally be what I want. Well, friend, I don't believe that's so. It can never be so, because we were not made to experience the things of the world that way. God will not allow it because he loves us too much. Pleasures are a gift from God, and it should lead us to worship. This doesn't mean we can't enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. I think we're free to enjoy the pleasures of God and the blessings that he's given us. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I want to kind of give you a practical way of enjoying God's gifts, the right way. And I got this idea from C.S. Lewis, kind of a shocker, and I find it to be very helpful. Lewis says this: I have tried to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration. Gratitude exclaims very properly, how good of God to give me this. However, adoration says, what must be the quality of that being whose far-off and momentary brilliance are like this? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. Did you hear what Lewis said there? He said, one's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. So what does that mean? Well, instead of getting distracted with the sunbeam and be like, wow, that's so glorious, he wants to know the creator of that sunbeam and how much more glorious that creator must be. So imagine drinking the most amazing boba you've ever had on a hot summer day. Now follow that sunbeam back to the sun. Follow those pleasures back to God. God is the creator of those pleasures. He made you to delight in him. But often, instead of thinking how wonderful God must be who made this delicious boba, instead, we just stop with the boba. We are far too easily pleased. Now, you say, well, that's nice. That's nice to hear about sunbeams, but what do I do when I don't experience any sunbeams in my life? And I think that's sometimes what boredom does. It kind of takes away the sunbeams, and we're just kind of dull and gray, and our day is kind of shadowed with this boringness. Well, I know when I feel bored, I often don't like the feeling of that experience. It feels wrong. I feel empty. It strangely makes me anxious sometimes. Like sometimes I feel ashamed that my life is boring. When this happens, my temptation is to run to TV, distract myself, not think about it, get on my phone, text a friend, go do something. But I try to sit there. And I try to remind myself that this is normal and that God delights in me and he accepts me. Yes, right now I don't feel God's presence and it's hard to believe he rejoices in me. If I'm bored with myself, surely God is bored with me. But he isn't. God delights to watch over me, even when I assume he is bored with me. Psalm 139 says that when I lie down and when I wake up, before any thought is spoken out loud, God knows it all. Now, how boring to watch me lie down and sleep and wake up every day. But God does not tire to watch over me. Every second, he delights to see me. The psalmist says that God thinks of me more than the grains of sand on the seashore. Do you know how many grains of sand are in a teaspoon? 23,584 in a teaspoon. 23,000 grains of sand in one little teaspoon. Apparently, there is 7.5 quintillion pieces of sand. And I don't know what that means because that's math. But quintillion is like if you put a 1 and then like 18 zeros after that, that's a quintillion, apparently. So 7.5 of those. So it's a lot. So God thinks us more than that, and that's pretty amazing. Not because I'm super cool or you're super cool, but because he loves us. He loves us because he loves us, and he loves all of us the same. So what do you do when you're bored and there's no sunbeam to go to? Well, three practical examples. One is just remember that this is a momentary emotion. Boredom will pass. You can't endure through this. It's dull. It doesn't feel good, but it's momentary. It's not going to last forever. Two, God is with you. You're not alone. Like Psalm 139, God watches over you. He is familiar with all your ways, even the boring ones. Remember the teaspoon. And number three, give thanks. Give thanks for where you are in life right now. Give thanks for your family, for your friends, for your church, for your Savior's love. Gratitude breaks the dullness of our hearts. So lastly, letter C. Boredom reminds us that we were made for eternal pleasure. Was there ever an experience that left you satisfied that you never wanted more of it? And what happens when you experience it again? Was it the same kind of joy, or did you start to lose interest? For example, you go to Hawaii for the first time, and it's amazing. Then you go 20 times. Is it still amazing? Is it still the same experience that you had the first time you went? Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11, Solomon says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found no pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." The preacher experienced pleasure in life, all the pleasures, it seems, but it failed to achieve for him the satisfaction of producing anything of ultimate value in his life. God planned for our hearts to be frustrated with our dissatisfaction. If we find there's nothing in this world that solves boredom, it means we are made for something or someone that this world cannot offer us. Boredom and dissatisfaction with this life points us to God, an infinitely interesting and satisfying God. This is what the teacher is getting at in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says that God has put eternity into man's heart. God has made us to be satisfied in an eternal God, and not the momentary things of this world. Or as the church father Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So what do we do when our hearts are restless? Well, number one, remember that love overcomes boredom. So I want to just be practical with you guys. So in probably, 30 minutes-ish, you're going to go out to the fellowship hall, and you might get bored. Maybe you don't have anybody to talk to. Maybe you are going to go home after hanging out with friends, and you're going to get bored after a fun night of hanging out with everybody. What do you do? My suggestion is first to resist getting on your phone. You're going to feel that magnetic pull of your hand to your pocket whenever you walk out and you want to grab that phone because it's awkward and you have to make conversations with people and it's just easier to grab your phone, look at that, and ignore everybody else. But I would say resist that. Sit into that. Listen to your heart. Ask yourself, what's hard about this situation right now? Why do I want to get on my phone? How can I learn to be content with this situation? Who can I talk to in this room who needs a friend? How can you seek to love people around you instead of seeking your own satisfaction? God made us to find joy by loving and serving other people. How can you walk out that door and seek to love just one person by talking with them, by really getting to know them instead of getting on your phone? And tonight, when you get home, maybe instead of ignoring your parents and playing videos, tell them about how the youth group went. Maybe you could even ask them, how was your day today? What a twist, right? Always your parents are asking you, how was your day? How about you ask them, how was your day, parents? And they would be shocked. You could tell them about this amazing sermon, I'm sure. So point number two, have the right perspective. If you have the right perspective that God is your fulfillment and satisfaction, you will enjoy life here on earth. You will be safe from going over to both sides of boredom that I talked about before, right? You won't be apathetic, and you won't go crazy trying to distract yourself and fill your heart with empty things. If you put God first, if you realize that God is a source of your joy and pleasure in this life, then everything else will fall into its right order. You'll be happier because you know that these things you're trying to find satisfaction in were never supposed to fill your heart in the first place. And you can enjoy them for the temporary pleasures it provides you. And lastly, number three, there is a redemption to come. Christ has redeemed his people, and we will have a redemption to come. Ecclesiastes ends with this command in 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. After all these wise teachings, Solomon ends with worshiping God and obeying his commands. The moral compass of our lives in the midst of boredom is trust in the Lord. But this trust is a deeper reality of hope for us because of Christ. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I ask you, who is standing at the right hand of God? Well, it's Christ. Christ is the pleasure and joy we get to experience for eternity. He is our eternal pleasure. In him is a fullness of joy. And so fullness means completeness. It means we finally feel whole. We'll finally be satisfied. To walk the path of Christ will ultimately lead to eternal life. This path leads to God's presence and pleasures forevermore. So when you are bored, remember that you are made for something more. If you know where you're headed, then you know how to live life here now. You're able to wait patiently through boredom because you know the joy that awaits you in heaven, that heaven isn't here on earth right now. I want to acknowledge that though we believe that, life it can still be boring. And it's frustrating because we want more in this life. It's because the opposite of boredom is wonder. We want to be in awe. We want to actually experience awe and wonder with both our bodies and our soul. Think about the beauty of a mountain view, right? Or the beautiful sunset at the beach. Or the beauty when the light hits a leaf or a flower. Your heart just sings when you see that, right? You want to enter into that beauty. You want to unite with it somehow. You feel separate from it, and you just wish that your soul could enter into that. And there's a frustration that you can't, that you lose interest or that the beauty goes away and you become dull again. Well, I think C.S. Lewis, again, has something to say about that. He says, "At present, We are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. Heaven is the end that we are made to experience, and one day we will get in, as C.S. Lewis says. Heaven is a world of wonder. Heaven is not boring. All temporary pleasures point to this day of everlasting joy. Imagine a greater rush of pleasure and happiness that will never end, but like the waves of the sea, they rush over you again and again and again with new wonder and new excitement, always building and never emptying. This is the experience we will have with Christ when we feast with him in Zion. And boredom points to this truth. So I think there's something in our hearts that says that these joys and pleasures that we experience in this life should last. And that's because someone has put them there, and that person is God. For those who are in Christ, this is the promise we have been given. Christ has shared with us the kingdom of his love, and one day we will experience the pleasures of Christ forevermore. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the promises that we have in your word. Thank you that boredom points us to the fact that we have been made for eternal joy in Christ, that we are eternal souls seeking to find joy in you, Lord, and that these moments of struggle and boredom actually point to a life beyond this, Lord. And so we pray for perseverance in that. We pray for wisdom. We pray for encouragement for them that as they experience those things in life, that we can see beyond the boredom to what it says about you and the hope we have in Christ. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.